So last week we were in Hebrews chapter 10, and it helped us think about Christmas as the birth of the sacrifice. Today, following the lectionary, we're in chapter 1 of John, and it helps us to think a little bit in terms of Christmas as the birth of the life. And so turn with me to John chapter 1, and we'll be reading through verses 1 through 18, and that will be our text for this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us already. As we come before your word at this time, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts wide to receive you. Help us to be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There is a lot in these 18 verses. We could spend plenty of Sundays on them. I think what I want us to do today, the verse that I want us to really kind of focus in on, is verse 4. And so look with me to those first four verses, and especially listen to verse 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Here's the verse. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, when we hear that verse, the first thing we do, or at least the first thing I tend to do, is to substitute him with Jesus. That in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all men. And that's the right thing to do, but I want to back us up a little bit before we do that. Because in the text itself, yeah, we know it's Jesus, but I want you to think about it this way for a moment. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word is what everything is referring to right here. So we could take the word him out, and we could translate it this way: in the Word was life. Okay, in him was life, and that life was the light of all men. And we normally take the him and we're just thinking Jesus, but I want us to back that up a second and think about it a little bit more in the context here, that in the Word was life. And that life was the light of all men. Because this Word was with God in the beginning. And when you hear that phrase, in the beginning, what comes to your mind? Creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did God create the heavens and the earth? He spoke it. God said, "Let there be." Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be separation between the light and the darkness, between the waters, so that there would be land appear. Let there be vegetation. Let there be animals. Let there be birds. Let there be fish. God said, let there be, and there was. And so one of the things I want you to begin to recognize here, in the Word was life. It was a powerful word. It was a creative word. It created life where there was nothing. It brought forth the universe where everything had just been formless and void. In the Word was life, this creative life. Now also, I want you to think about Psalm number 1. Is there anybody here that hasn't memorized? Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who does not what? Walk in the counsel of the wicked? Stand in the way of sinners? Sit in the seat of mockers or scoffers? But instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, and he is like a tree planted by streams of water, brings forth fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. So what I want you to hear in that is this contrast between the person who gets their guidance, their direction from the wicked, and the person who meditates on the Word. And the person who meditates on the Word is like a tree whose leaf does not wither, like a tree that's alive. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then we get this line, and the Word was life. And that life was the light of men. And we see the power of this Word to bring forth creation out of nothing. And we see the power of this Word to give us life. And so we have this kind of creative Word of God. We have this Torah Word of God. This Word that was given to Moses. This Word that if we meditate on it day and night, we become alive. Now let's go a little bit further with this Word. The prophets spoke this Word. We heard from Isaiah this morning. If we were to look back into Isaiah 55, we would hear the Word of God compared to rain. And where the Word of God goes forth, it does not return void. This prophetic Word. And we see that by the prophetic word that kingdoms are undone. We see by the prophetic word that kingdoms are built up. We see by the prophetic word that Israel goes through exile. But we also see by the prophetic word that Israel is called forth out of exile and given a new future. What I want you to begin to pick up on is the power of God's word. Whether it's in Genesis 1 where God says, let there be, and out of the formlessness and the void, creation comes into being. Whether it's God's word in terms of the Torah, in terms of giving the Ten Commandments, in terms of giving instructions to live, that if you live by that, then you really do have life. Or whether it's through the prophetic word that is able to tear down and able to build up and to recreate. I want you to see the power of this word. That in the word was life. Whether it's life out of nothing, whether it's life in terms of a joy and an energy in living, whether it's a word that undoes and recreates, that in God's word there is life. Now, let me work with this a little bit more. What makes God's word so life-giving is that it's God's word. Now, are you with me on that? See, the words we speak, they have some power to them, right? I mean, whether it's in commercials, whether it's in the words we say to our kids, whether it's the words that we have heard spoken over us by our parents or maybe teachers or coaches, whether it's the text that we get from friends, But in our words, there is some power. And sometimes those words build up, and sometimes those words hang over us. But God's word is even far more powerful than our words. And the reason why our words are powerful is because we're created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. God creates through words. God makes universes through words. And us being created in the image of God, that's why our words have power. In the Word was life, because it was God's Word. And God is the one who has the power. God puts God's self in God's Word. And that's what brings about this life, this power. Now we'll jump down to verse 14, which is oftentimes the place we start. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now let's take that and go back up to verse 4. In him was life, in the Word made flesh was life. See, what we have happening in Jesus is this powerful Word of God that we see in the Old Testament at creation, or on Mount Sinai in the giving of Torah that Psalm 1 kind of directs us to, or the words of the prophets that Isaiah speaks of. That life-giving Word of God is made flesh in Jesus. And the Word made flesh is life. And that life is the light of all humanity. In Jesus was life. Now, on the one hand, you could say, yeah, in Jesus was life because Jesus was alive. You know, just like I could say that in my dog Fluffy, there's life because she's alive. There's life there. But I think more is being said than that here. Yes, Jesus was alive, but we're not simply saying that Jesus was alive. What we are saying is that in Jesus, this God Word is alive. That in Jesus, God gives life. It's not simply that Jesus is alive, the recipient of life, but Jesus is alive in the sense that Jesus is the one who gives life. And really, this is the whole point of the Gospel of John, that if you want to live, you come to Jesus. Because that Old Testament Word that was so creative, so powerful that creation was brought forth through it, or Torah, or the word of the prophets, that has become flesh in Jesus. And that through Jesus, we are able to experience this God life in us and amongst us. Jesus gives life not by himself. Jesus gives life by virtue of being God's Word. Jesus gives life by virtue of his relationship with God. Look a little bit further with me into the Gospel of John. Let's go over to chapter 1 and let's pick it up at verse 35. Now we're getting into the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Verse 35, the next day John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Now, on the one hand, this sounds like you got Jesus walking by, and two of John's disciples start to follow Jesus, and Jesus sees two guys following him, and he says, "What do you want?" And they say, "Well, we want to know where you're staying." And Jesus just says, "Come on, and I'll show you." And they go hang out with him for a while. But when we read all the way through the Gospel of John, we begin to discover that there's more in this conversation than simply Jesus seeing two guys following him and turning around and saying, "What do you want?" See, they're following him kind of as disciples. When Jesus says, "What do you want?" He's saying to them, "What are you looking for?" I mean, it's kind of a life question. What are you looking for? It's a pretty profound question. It's kind of a question that fits this time of the year. One year ends, another new year is starting. We kind of get hit with that question, what are we looking for? And did we find it in the last year? Is there any hope that we'll find it in the coming year? What are we looking for? And so Jesus asked them that question, that kind of life question, what are you looking for? And their answer is a question. Where are you staying? Now, by the time we get through the Gospel of John, we would discover that the place Jesus stays is with God the Father. You could translate this word, where are you staying, to where are you abiding? Where are you remaining? And we learn by the time we get through the Gospel of John that the place Jesus abides is with the Father. And so Jesus is saying, what are you looking for? And they're kind of asking, where are you staying? There's something different about Jesus. And so Jesus invites them, well, come and you'll see. You will see where I'm staying. And they go and they stay with Jesus. Now, this is the whole Gospel of John in a nutshell. In a simple conversation, Jesus stays with the Father. Jesus abides with the Father. And that is what enables Jesus to give life. That's why he is the life giver. And so Jesus invites them to come, and as they come and have fellowship with Jesus, through Jesus, they have fellowship with the Father. Because Jesus abides with the Father. And through that fellowship with Jesus, with the Father, they have life. That's the place we want to be, is abiding with Jesus. Because when we're abiding with Jesus, we are abiding with the Father. And when we're abiding with Jesus and with the Father, there's that life-giving word. Now, let's work with it a little bit more here. Let me try this run on it. God lives in God's Word. And by that, maybe this isn't the best way to get at it, but you realize, don't you, that we live in our words? Whether it's something that we write, whether it's something that we sing, whether it's something that we say, conversations that we have, we live in those words. Right? I mean, when a song is sung, like we heard this morning, or the various songs that we've heard this morning, we tend to put ourselves in those songs. When we write a letter, we put ourselves in those letters. When we talk to someone, we put ourselves into those words. See, we live in our words. And I want you to say, I want you to recognize that God lives in God's words. And so when God says something, why it is so powerful is because God is in it. Whether it's let there be and there was, whether it's the Ten Commandments or the law or the Torah, whether it's thus saith the Lord in terms of a prophet, but God lives in God's words. And that's what makes those words so powerful, and that's what makes those words so revealing about who God is. And so that's kind of what John is getting at when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And we kind of read that and we're thinking to ourselves, okay, how can it be God and then be with God at the same time? And the best way I know to think about that is like our own words. And so we speak something, we sing something, we write something, we text something. We're in those words. Those words are us. And at the same time, those words are with us. And there's a bit of a distinction between us and our words, although those words are us. And we're in those words. And so what's going on here is that John is saying that's how Jesus is. That Jesus is the Word made flesh, that Jesus is God's Word spoken to us in flesh. And that's where the life comes with it. That God is with us in Jesus, giving us life, revealing to us who God is. Now it's interesting that John goes on to say, as he's reflecting on all this, that in him, in this Word made flesh, Jesus, is life. And that life is the light of all people. Now, there's two ways I want us to think about this for a moment. We've already talked a little bit about how in him was life, and we're not simply saying that he was alive so much as we are saying that in him was life. He is the one who gives life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The other way I want you to think about that is that in Jesus was God life. And I don't know how best to get at that, except to say that in Jesus there was a quality of life that is different than simply ordinary breathing. That in him was God life. God had put God's self in Jesus. God had spoken Jesus. The very life stuff of God was in Jesus. And that becomes light for us. That life that Jesus lived, that life that was present in Jesus, that becomes light for us about who God is. See, God had put God's Word in Jesus. God had put God's self in Jesus. And so as we see Jesus, we're hearing the Word of God. And we begin to realize who God is by Jesus. Jesus is light in terms of God revealing who God is through Jesus. And so if you're wrestling with your understanding of who God is, if you're wrestling with your understanding of what God is like, the place to begin to really kind of grapple with that is by looking at who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who is light to us about who God is, because God has spoken Jesus, if I can say it that way. It would be just like if you're trying to figure out who Rebecca is, well, you'd start to pay attention to her words. Well, if you're trying to figure out who God is, you start to pay attention to God's Word, and God's Word is enfleshed in Jesus. And so Jesus is the one who gives us light about who God is. And that's the place to wrestle. That's the place to begin to shape and submit our notions of God to. Every one of us has notions of what God is like. And we constantly have to resubmit those notions, those thoughts, those imaginations. We have to constantly resubmit those imaginations of who God is to Jesus. Because in Jesus, God's Word is made flesh. In Jesus, we see God life, and that life becomes light about who God is. Now, it goes further than that. Jesus isn't simply light about who God is, but Jesus is light about who we are. You see, when We see Jesus when we begin to behold this God life. This God life that is Jesus, that is present in Jesus and through Jesus, that becomes light not about simply who God is, but also becomes light about who we are. And not simply about who we are, but who we are created to be. And the best way I know to try to get at that is to have you go look at John chapter 4. And here I think we see this kind of lived out far better than how I could explain it. But John chapter 4 is the story of the Samaritan woman who is at the well. And I'm sure many of you know the story. But Jesus is tired. He's passing through Samaria. It's the middle of the day. And there's this well there, and he stops at the well, and the disciples go on to the village to get food. And middle of the day, out comes this woman to get water at the well. And it's kind of an unusual time of day to be at the well because it's the hottest part of the day. And usually you would go in the morning or you would go in the evening rather than in the heat of the day. And here is this woman. She's there, and Jesus is there. And Jesus asked her for a drink. And she's kind of taken aback because Jesus is Jewish and she's Samaritan, and so there's some racial and religious issues there, and also some gender issues there. And so she's kind of surprised that Jesus is asking her for a drink. And Jesus then surprises her even more. And look with me at verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water. In him was life. And he was the light, this life was the light of all people." So here is Jesus saying, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for living water. And she doesn't get it. She's thinking, okay, living water, that would be great. I wouldn't have to come to this well anymore. And the conversation goes on a little bit, and Jesus is talking at one level, and she's talking at another level. Jesus is kind of revealing who he is to her, but she's not getting it. So then Jesus says, okay, go get your husband. And the woman says, what? I have no husband. And Jesus says, that's right, you have no husband. You've had how many? Five husbands. And the man you're shacked with now is not your husband. What's Jesus do right there? I think he shines a pretty bright light on her. Whereas she'd been kind of hiding in the dark about her life. Go get your husband. She didn't want to step out in that light. I don't have a husband. And Jesus just kind of puts the high beams on and says, that's right. You've had five of them and you're shacked with the guy that you're not married with now. You have indeed answered me correctly that you have no husband. And she begins to recognize that Jesus must be a prophet. Now, let's go a little bit further. They have this conversation, and Jesus begins to reveal to her who he is. Verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Now, do you see what happened there? Jesus reveals her to herself. Jesus reveals him to her. Jesus is light. And in that light, there's life. Or Jesus is life, and that life becomes the light of all people, including the Samaritan woman. And in that life, in that light, she has to face and own who she is, but then she can also receive who he is. But it's not done yet. look what happens next. We'll go on down to, let's see. Oh, I lost it. Let's pick it up at verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Verse 28, that's what I was looking for. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Did you notice what she left behind? She left behind her empty jar. Why? Why is that detail in there? Because now she's found real water. Now she has a new life. Now she has a river of life flowing up from within her. And she's telling other people to come and meet Jesus. And we find that now they start believing, not because of the woman's testimony, but because of Jesus himself. See, what I want you to pick up on is that in this God life Jesus, there's light. There's light about who God is. There's light about who we are in our sin. But there's also light about who we are in terms of who God has created and saved us to be. And the woman takes on a new life. That God life that was in Jesus is now present and alive in her. Eternal life. She's abiding with Jesus, who's abiding with the Father. And so now the fellowship and the life that the Father and Son share, now she's participating in it too. And is participating in her, and she has a new life, a new future. We could look at other places. We could look at Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. 4 days dead. I mean, that's pretty dead. And Jesus tells him to roll the stone away. And how does Jesus bring Lazarus back to life? Calls him. Lazarus, come forth. In the Word was life. And this life was the light of all people. Now, John goes on to say at the beginning that the darkness could not comprehend the light. The darkness could not understand the light. The darkness could not overcome the light. Think with me about this woman. Why would she marry five guys? What? Somebody said something. Come on, what'd you say?
Nothing.
Yeah, you did.
You said because she's desperate.
Because she's desperate. Desperate for what?
For love.
For love? For the right guy? For life? I bet you every one of those guys made some type of promise. Some type of promise that I'll take care of you. Some type of promise that I'll treat you better than the guy before. Some type of promise that you'll be secure with me. Bet you every one of those marriages started out with some type of promise. And every one of them went bankrupt. We don't know whether all five of them died and she just kind of had bad luck. Or we don't know whether there was divorce in every single one of them. But now she's living with another guy. Probably more promises. There's a lot of promises out there. There are a lot of places and a lot of people and a lot of things that promise us life. What are you looking for? There's always a guy to come along with a promise. You find it in me. There's always a gal to come along with the promise. I can provide what you're looking for. There's always a commercial to come along with a promise. There's always a credit card flyer in the mail coming along with a promise. There's always something coming along with the promise of life. And typically with all those promises, we never have to look at ourselves. But when Jesus comes, he calls the woman to look at herself. He's light. And when she sees herself, she's finally at the place where she can receive what Jesus promises, life. When she stops to look at herself, when Jesus confronts her with herself, he also confronts her with who he is. I'm the one that can give you life. Now, the darkness doesn't understand this. The darkness says, how can you receive life when you look at yourself and you realize that you're dead? The darkness says, don't acknowledge that you're dead. Just keep trying this or keep trying that or keep trying this. But Jesus shines the light and we have to face that we're dead in our sins. And that everything that we have hoped in and tried to grasp hold of to give us life has really left us empty. The darkness doesn't understand that. But that's how it works. In him was life, and the life was the light. And to receive the life, we have to face what the light shows us about ourselves, as well as about him. The darkness also doesn't overcome it. And I'm not sure how much to do with that this morning, except I want to say this. If we learn anything from the story of Lazarus, we learn that it's not too late to live. He was dead 4 days. He was buried. They had the stone in front. But it wasn't too late to live. And so Jesus has them move the stone away, and Jesus speaks and calls Lazarus to life. And so with the woman, we see that the darkness doesn't get it in terms of really having to own up to how lifeless you are. And with Lazarus, we see that the darkness cannot overcome the life, that it's not too late to live. So in Jesus, in God's word in flesh among us, there's life. And that life is light for all of us to see who we are and to see who God would have us be in Christ Jesus. What are you looking for? As 2010 approaches, and at some point, I'm sure this week, you're going to be contemplating what happened in 2009 and what you hope happens in 2010 and just all of that stuff. And kind of that question, what are you looking for? In him, in Jesus, in the Word made flesh, is life. Let that be the light that we examine ourselves in. And let that be the light that we embrace and walk in as we enter the new year. I ask you to stand with me, and I'd like for us to close with communion. As we take communion, we are receiving this word made flesh, this life-giving word that the darkness cannot overcome, that the darkness cannot comprehend. And I'm not sure what song to sing. Maybe we should sing Give Thanks. And as we sing that, if our band comes forward, and we'll sing Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart, I invite you to come and receive communion, return to your seats, and we'll take communion together.